Lord. And as they're getting off to Sunday school, I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, which we will read in just a moment. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I'll be reading Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, Time magazine did a survey about who is considered to be the most influential person to have ever lived. I wonder if you remember that. Maybe you don't even read Time magazine at all. But it's a pretty popular magazine, very secular, but this was their survey. And so here are the top five of the most influential people to have ever lived. Number five was Abraham Lincoln. Number four was William Shakespeare. Number three was Muhammad of the Islam faith. Number two was Napoleon. Of all people, he was number two. And guess who number one was? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus was number one. And the survey, of course, just was very much asking people based on research and testimony who was this person who has had the most influential impact on society, on people, and Jesus was number one by far. And it's no surprise also that the Bible is still the best-selling book every year as well. So there's something to be said about that. And I would hope that and pray that God would use a survey like this to even just really ignite in people a desire in their heart to search out who Jesus is. And we've all been in that place. And that's probably the most important question every person in this life will have to answer is, what will they do with Jesus? And who is Jesus to you? Because Jesus' historical impact has been unparalleled, really, when you think about it. It's a fact. Kings and rulers and nations have pledged allegiance to this person, to Jesus. Schools, universities, hospitals, they have been built in his name. He is worshipped across the whole earth and throughout the centuries. In fact, time itself is split in two around his birth. You know what I mean by that? BC, before Christ. AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So, even more than this, however, his personal impact is unparalleled. History is just filled with transformed lives because of Jesus. Millions of people have stories to tell about how their lives have been transformed by him. And that is why we are in this sermon series focusing mainly in the Gospels of people who have encountered Jesus and whose lives were changed as a result of this face-to-face encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. It is true that no one encountered Jesus and was ever the same again. This is our third sermon in this series. Next week, we're looking at a possessed man. Today, we're at the rich young ruler, as I've already read, and you followed in your text. And so, as we've looked already in this series, we remember Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who called out to Jesus, blind and destitute and despair, "Have mercy on me, Lord." Jesus healed him of his blindness, and he became a devoted follower of Christ. And then there was a shame-filled woman caught in adultery, caught in sin. She came face to face to Jesus, and she learned, as we learned, that there is no sin beyond God's grace. Amen. Jesus showed her compassion. Jesus said, "Are your accusers here to condemn you?" "No, neither do I." And Jesus offered her a fresh start. Isn't that amazing? A fresh start. He instructed that she leave her life of sin, but in doing so, Christ gave her the solution to forgiveness of her sin, gave her the opportunity to repent and turn from that way of life and to follow him. And that same offer is available to you and I by his grace every day. Praise the Lord for his grace. And of those who encountered Jesus throughout the Gospels, some were healed, some were saved, some became very angry. And it wasn't always a positive outcome, but all were challenged and all were changed in some way. And not much has changed in that regard since the days that Jesus walked the roads of Israel, for his claims and his life still challenge and encourage and convict our own lives today. And we saw that in our own passage. In Mark 10, verses 17 to 27, we come face to face with another man who met Jesus. Now, as you picked up on the text, it wasn't a very positive outcome. He went away sad. But we'll get to that in just a moment. But I have another question for you. What are some of the qualities that our present-day culture puts value on? As you can see, some are on a list behind me. What are some values that our culture really props up? Well, materialism, self, entertainment, reputation, entitlement, just to name a few, okay? This is how our world operates. This is what's important to them, and they push on people that this is what you must chase after. This is the answer to not being satisfied. If you have this, you will be okay. But is that true? No, it's not. But here are three more major values that I want to highlight for you. Number one, our society values youth. Okay? Youthfulness. Think about the beauty industry capitalizing on this, the quest for eternal youthfulness. You see it in their skin cream commercials, facial packs, hair color, and then, of course, the number of cosmetic surgeries you can get in this day to what? To look young, to stay young. And it's all because people value youthfulness. And science is committed to trying to find a way to halt aging. All right? How about number two, wealth or riches? Well, we see it more than ever, especially with reality TV shows now, programs on the rich and the famous. How often do you see a program or hear about lifestyles of the poor and obscure? Well, no, never. You never will, because that's not what our culture values. People think that if they have riches, they will have it made. But then there is the last one, power, position. People are highly thinking that seeking after these because they covet control. If I just have a little bit more power in my position, I will have more control over people around me or under me. And that's true to this day. But all these three are highly valued in our society. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, the word of the Lord is very clear about how we are to operate in this world and how we are to consider the world. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world." I've given you a list of at least 6 or 7 things already that belong to the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, had a conversation the other day with some guys, and we talked about how we would feel if somebody came up to us and said, I don't think you love God. I think that's your problem. How would that make you feel? I think it'd be pretty harsh, man. I'd be like, wow, I'm a pastor and somebody's saying that I don't love Jesus? That's ouch. That hurts. But the scripture is very clear. If you have love for God, you follow his commands. You obey his word. But anyways, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? It's not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's why it's important that we always, each day, consider again God's great love. We have to do a heart check ourselves in terms of, where's my love for God at these days? Has something come in between that? It's a good exercise, because it is true, worldly values are often at odds and conflict with the values of Christ. Seek God first. Is he your first love this morning? If you combine all of these together, youthfulness, wealth, and power, then you would have the man in our gospel story this morning. The rich young ruler who encountered Jesus. And this encounter is revealed not just in the Gospel of Mark, but also in Matthew and in Luke. And in each telling, in each of these eyewitness accounts of Jesus and this man, you kind of pick up different details. Because this is how we learn that he was not just young, he wasn't just wealthy, but he was also a ruler. And so he had a position of power. And so in telling this account, this is where we learn about this man. Now, there is also one thing we can add to this man, who was not just young and a ruler and powerful, but he was very religious. You remember the text? When Jesus brings up the whole, well, have you been fulfilling the commandments of God? He said, yes, since I was a boy. One who had kept God's very law since he was young. But we learn that there was something missing, even though it sounds like he has it all together, really, doesn't he? Sounds like this is what every church, this is the type of person every church wants in their congregation. But he didn't have it all together. We learned something was missing. And something very dramatic happens to the young man in this story, because it says, after his conversation with Jesus, he went away sad. Okay? Sad. Shoulders down. Not happy. Perhaps even crying. While studying this text, one of the commentaries I read mentioned that this is the only account in the Gospels where someone left the presence of Jesus sad. Makes you wonder what happened. Makes you wonder, what did Jesus say to make him respond this way? And as we look at this text, let's see if we can put our finger on what happened to the man, this man, that caused him to go away sad. Now, before we look at the verse, and I usually like to kind of travel through a passage verse by verse, the backdrop, the context of this passage in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, it's that final week that he has with his disciples, teaching, showing them what it means to live for him. He is gathering those with him, and he is teaching them one last time as he prepares to go to the cross. And he has been teaching his disciples, and he has been preparing them for his death. So it's important to note that. It's important to kind of understand that this is the bigger picture in Christ's life, but he has these conversations still that are very important to us to almost flesh out what Jesus means, that he will not be with us very, very soon, and how it is that we are to follow him when he is gone from their midst. Now, I also want you to notice what Jesus talked about in the preceding passage. And this is why it's great that we have child dedication on a day like today. Because Jesus had just, in verse 13 to 16, he had gathered the little children around him. He had blessed them. And he had made a very important spiritual illustration. For what did he say? So just rewind a little bit, back up in your Bibles, where Jesus is with the kids. People were bringing them. Jesus saw them. He says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Look at verse 15 to 16. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never what? Enter it. That's heaven. That's eternal life. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. We're being blessed today just by listening to them. It's important to bless our children every day, before they go to school, as they go off to bed. Whether you actually physically just bless them over their heads or on their shoulders, words of scripture that you know from God that we sing even this morning. But here we have this important lesson. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, it will only be done by childlike faith. Faith like a child in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And having faith like a child requires putting aside our will. You see, children possess certain qualities that we also need if we want to enter the kingdom of God as adults. These include humility and especially faith. We have to admit that we do not always know what is best. And we have to humble ourselves, which can be a challenge. It seems, right? As the older we get, why is it that as adults we just struggle to humble ourselves before the Lord? We know why. Pride and control and a list of other barriers just seem to get in our way. But you have to understand something. It is humility that leads us to helplessness. Think about helplessness. You will not arrive there if you do not have humility. And here we learn again from Jesus, the master teacher, we are helpless to save ourselves. And that is why Jesus is the greatest rescuer of all time. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, we learn here is someone who has it all, but does he really? Someone who could not, with childlike faith, give his all to Christ. In verse 17, as we go through this passage together, just follow with me. You know, our passage begins with Jesus starting on his way, and then something unexpected happens. By now, Jesus is, of course, used to this, and he kind of already knows what's about to happen. But this man comes. He runs up to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he calls him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He gives him a question. And out of nowhere, an unexpected interaction takes place, not just for us to read, but you have to understand, the disciples of Christ witness this as well. So they're like, okay, here's another encounter. What's Jesus going to say? How's Jesus going to deal with this man? He falls to his knees, showing respect. He's in a very humble posture himself. And he asks Jesus a question that many people ask in their lifetime. I wonder if you did. And this is why you're here today. What's going to happen when I die? How can I get into heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And really, this could be one of the most important questions a person can ask. And so we must commend this man for asking it, and of all people to Jesus, because he's come to the right person about eternal life. The question he asks reveals his searching heart, but sadly, his question also reveals the error in his thinking. What is it? What's the error in his thinking? It's what must I do? The man starts off with the wrong assumption. His assumption is that he can do something to get eternal life. And later, Jesus will show him that if we try to do something to get eternal life, we will never reach God's standard, and therefore we can never get it. So how does Jesus respond in this conversation? Look at verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. So what Jesus does is he responds first by taking this man to God. Do you notice that? The first thing Jesus does is bring him to God. He puts God first in the man's question. Jesus did not say, well, first you have to do this, and second, you have to do that. He gives him a list and says, be on your way and see you in heaven one day. No, he does not do that. Jesus did not give him a list to follow in order to secure the eternal inheritance he sought. Rather, Jesus stopped him in his tracks for the way that he was addressed. And he said, why are you calling me good? And you have to understand something. Jesus knows this man's heart already. And he knows the issue, the real issue behind the question. This man did not recognize who Jesus truly was. Do you know that only God is good? So why do you call me good? And Jesus knew very well the man behind the question. Even though he had everything the world has to offer, he still lacked the understanding of who Jesus really was and what he offered. This man thought he could get what he wanted his own way. And perhaps he was a very self-made man and had gone pretty far in life. But it's not how it works when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. Jesus uses this conversation to point out the man's true issue. Jesus knew that the rich young ruler did not know that he was asking the question of God incarnate before him, face to face. From the young man's perspective, Jesus was merely a wise man, someone who could point him in the right direction. This man called Jesus a good teacher, and Jesus is basically saying, if I am just a teacher, then I'm not good because only God is good. And Jesus is not saying here that he wasn't good or that he wasn't God, but instead he was focusing on this man's issue in his heart, why this man called him good if he didn't recognize that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, divine. We see that not only did this man hope to do something to earn eternal life for himself, but he also did not accept Jesus as the Son of God. He did not have a saving faith in Christ, but instead believed in himself and his own goodness. And as the conversation goes on, Jesus then turns in a different direction and says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not fraud. Honor your father and mother. And this is the second table of the commandments, the second five, not the first five. These are the five commandments that deal with how we deal with one another. And so, of course, as part of his answer to this man in verse 18, Jesus refers him to these commandments and gives him a list. And the young man said, I have kept these from my youth, which sadly reveals another wrong answer. If this man humbly admitted his own failure and helplessness at saving himself, I guess Jesus may have answered differently and encouraged him to have faith for salvation. But this man's answer instead showed the pride in his heart, what he missed. It seems that he genuinely believed that he had kept the entire law. And the truth is, we are helpless without God, and that's what the commandments do. It shows us our need for God even more. And without humility, like I said earlier, we will never realize the extent of our helplessness and our need to be rescued by Jesus. And so despite this man keeping the law, he still lacks one thing. He lacks God as his supreme good. Look at verse 21. Because in our passage, Jesus carries on and said, and we are told, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What does he lack? Well, in verse 21, Jesus tells him what he must do. Jesus gets right to the heart of it. Here is the one thing that stands in the way. Jesus loves this man enough to tell him the truth, how God can be his, what he can do to inherit eternal life. What must this man do to inherit God's kingdom and follow Jesus? Will he do it? Verse 21 again, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And so in saying this and revealing this, Jesus saw to the core of the matter. And please note that Jesus is not showing us today that the way to salvation is selling what you have and giving it to the poor. No, that would be a good work. But I believe Jesus' statement has two purposes here. Number one, he is answering the question how this man asked it. What can he do? And by answering like this, Jesus shows him clearly that he cannot do what is required of his own strength. It is impossible for him to do something to inherit eternal life. And secondly, Jesus probes to the heart of the issue, which is, again, his dependence on his wealth, his reliance on his riches, his possession of his possessions. For him, it was his wealth. But you know what? For someone else, it might not be wealth or riches. It could be something else. Because an idol is anything, something, or someone that is more important to us than God. Is idolatry rich and well in our society today? Absolutely. An idol is when something or someone becomes more important to us than God. Even good things can become idols when we make them ultimate things in our lives. And if it's not riches in this case, it could be entertainment, could be relationships, could be work, it could be your devices. Anything or anyone can become an idol if we place the value of that thing above the value of God, of our relationship with God. So how does this man respond when he hears what Jesus says that he has to do? The response of the rich young ruler to Jesus tells it all. He was not willing to surrender it all to follow Jesus. Look at verse 22. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's his response. He wasn't willing to give up his security, his stability, the comfort in order to follow after God. He was not willing to remove himself from the driver's seat of his life because he loved the control, he loved what he had. And faced with the decision to serve God or wealth, he chose wealth over Jesus and he walked away sad. He chose the world. He chose the world. Why did Jesus give this commandment to this man? For all to hear that day. Because Jesus exposed in his heart what he truly loved, and it wasn't God. So what must this man do to inherit eternal life? He must repent. He must believe, and just like everyone else. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He must turn from the love of this world to the love of God. And Jesus says for him, repentance means the forsaking of all his possessions so that God may be enthroned as the highest good in his heart. And the spiritual lesson for us is clear in this teaching, in this encounter. Whatever idol we have placed or erected in our heart in place of God, guess what? Jesus has come to knock it down. For some, it is wealth, worldly possessions. For others, it could be gratifying the desires of our flesh. For others, it is their own self-righteousness and conception of themselves. And we could add to that list as we go. In other words, were Jesus to say to you this morning what he said to the rich young ruler, sell everything that you have, give to the poor and follow me. There must be no hesitancy or sadness in letting that go to follow Jesus. Kind of like when Jesus said to those early fishermen, come follow me, and they dropped their nets and they left their family without any hesitation and they followed Jesus. Now in verses 23 to 27, the question comes up, how then can a rich man be saved? Because Jesus' answer is that with man, it is not possible. Or as Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, no man can come to the Father except by which the Father has sent them to me. There is no earthly way for man to move himself to love God more than his possessions, more than his life. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what was Jesus' point there? Because after the fall, we have to understand that man lacks the ability to love God as he ought. And therefore, Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. Man cannot save himself. For with God, however, all things are possible. And what this means is that unless God supernaturally intervenes, no man will be able to be saved. And it is this supernatural intervention from the outside of us that the Bible calls grace. And it is grace that we see and we have seen so far in every encounter that Jesus has had. What is grace? Grace is God's action in man that leads to salvation. Scripture speaks of grace that causes us to be born again, not of our own will, but of God's will. You see, there is grace that justifies us, makes us righteous before God. There is the grace that sanctifies us and helps us as followers of Christ be more like Christ every day. And then there is the grace that will one day glorify us when we get to be in heaven. But the essence of all grace is that, in Jesus' words, it is not from or with man, but rather it is from and with God. And with God, all things are possible, even the salvation of the wealthy and for all mankind. The Lord Jesus did the impossible in his life. Jesus carried the immeasurable weight of the world's sins to the cross, and there on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins and mine. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, and having passed through the eye of death, he came out victorious on the other side. So let me ask you this morning, what is your highest good? Is it God or is it something lesser? Whatever it is, Jesus requires you to count it as a loss and follow him. As the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Is there anything in your life that is more important to you than Jesus? If so, confess it today. Put Jesus first. Because when Jesus is truly first in your life, then you will experience the deep joy of knowing him. Don't walk away like this rich young ruler. Put your faith in Christ. The most loving thing that God can do for us through his word and his presence is separate us from the things that separate us from him. Let us come to the Lord. Let us close in prayer, in a prayer of surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet together to worship you, to be reminded of your great love and how you demonstrated your great love for us, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, our desire today is to be more like you than we were even yesterday. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to obey your teachings. Help us to think more like you. Help us to be influential like you were, like you are. Help us to see your plans and your purposes fulfilled in our life. And help us today as we go from this place to continue to grow in our childlike faith, trusting in you to provide and protect and to lead us on the path towards righteousness. In Christ's name we pray.